Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon actually is the epistle lesson because there's a dwindling number of Bible books that I haven't preached from. This is one of them, so it's my opportunity. Okay? From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says, "And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." This is the text. We get so used to enjoying the good things both in life and in faith that we often forget that there's a cost. We enjoy the freedoms that we have been born into. Remember that someone, and indeed a lot of someones, have had to stand on the front lines and risk their lives to defend those freedoms. Freedom is not free, as they say, and Friday was Veterans Day. In the same way, we enjoy freedom of worship, freedom to practice our religion, freedom to call on God in prayer, and the freedom to speak freely, to evangelize, to seek to bring others into the kingdom of God and into eternal life. Remember that around the world and through the centuries, many have risked their very lives to speak the gospel of salvation. And so we observe the day of prayer for the persecuted church. We remember back in the book of Acts, the apostles were arrested. They were beaten for speaking about Jesus. And after that, it says in Acts 5, verse 41, they left giving thanks to God that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. That was their attitude. And then Luther comes along, and there's a Luther quote on the back of the bulletin insert. And Luther says about persecution, "When persecution arises because of the word of God, we can say, 'I thought so. Christ is in the ship. Therefore the sea and the wind rage and the waves assail us and want to send us to the bottom. But let them rage. It is an established fact that wind and sea are obedient to him. The persecution will go no farther and last no longer than he desires, and although they pounce upon us, they will nonetheless have to be subject to him." Suffering is something that the Christian accepts, and we accept that suffering is a part of being a Christian. Why? Because Jesus suffered. And the cross is the mark that we are Christian. We belong to the crucified. We follow the crucified. We worship the crucified. And the reason why we accept a cross in our life is because of what Jesus did. When we suffer as Christians, we wear his yoke and are marked as his. Now, in our day, said before, more Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years than in all the previous history of the church combined. In more than 60 nations, it is a crime to follow Christ. In many nations, being a Christian means being deprived of equal justice and the protection of the law. In other places, being a Christian can mean imprisonment, torture, slavery, or death. Around the world, there is a rise of persecution targeting Christians. Why Christians? Paul talks about the rise of the man of lawlessness. It's actually the pattern of the whole human race. because you don't get a man of lawlessness reach, a man of lawlessness leading, unless there are lawless people ready to follow. And so the whole theme of lawlessness is a theme that Paul brings out. Lawlessness is living in defiance, rejecting the existence of God, rejecting the idea that God is a good God who cares for us, rejecting the whole idea of right and wrong. This is happening. I have a friend on Facebook. I keep him as a friend on Facebook because I need to know what he says. Some time ago, he posted, and I'm trying to be very careful about reporting what he posted. He posted that any religion claiming to have a revealed truth from God should be rejected out of hand, because the only religion that is worth anything and should be allowed to be taught is the one that teaches that truth and ideas of right and wrong come from human beings, that right and wrong are not objective truths, but they come from us agreeing as to what values we will hold. So, and this goes against me personally, if you claim that there is a God who teaches and tells you what is right and wrong, you are dangerous and should not be allowed to spread your teaching publicly, and if you will not stop, you should be imprisoned. That's a friend. What he is saying is, do not look for God outside of yourselves. We together form and fashion the idea of the divine. Now that's a claim that we can do whatever we want as long as we agree on it, and there is no morality attached to our action other than the morality we've decided on. And the problem is that if your actions have no right and wrong and no meaning, and you can do whatever you want and it does not matter, then, you see, you don't matter. And when people teach that, and when that truth sinks in, then there is a rise of despair and acting out destructively in your own life and toward the lives of others, and especially the ones who care for you. And finally, it is a rebellion against God and against the claims of Jesus Christ, because that is where the anger of the whole rebelling world is focused in a special way. Why would it be focused on the one who laid down his life for each one of us? That's a confusing question until you realize that Jesus dying for you makes a claim on you. It's the same. Think about Jesus, the Lamb of God, sitting by the well. It's John chapter 4. And the Samaritan woman is there, and as they talk, Jesus makes claims on her life and makes claims on her soul. And if you read that chapter, John chapter 4, you know how uneasy she begins to feel. Finally, she gets away and goes and tells everybody in town, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And they come to meet Jesus, and many come to faith. Or a chapter earlier, there is Nicodemus, the great teacher of the law, who comes to Jesus at night. And as the conversation goes on, he gets uneasy. It is not the easiest thing to have someone make claims on you, on your life, and on your soul, as Jesus does. So many rebel. Many lash out at this Lamb of God going to the cross for them. And it takes the form of not wanting Jesus. Any other religion is okay, just not Jesus. Not wanting him to be God, because we ourselves want to determine what is right for us. We want to be our own God. Not wanting him to make those claims. And if you think it's only the unbelievers who are uneasy at the claims of Jesus, no, even Christians, even we get uncomfortable with the claims Jesus makes on us. Because he does not stop with the nice, comfortable part of your sins are forgiven, and then off he goes somewhere else. He calls us to walk with him. He calls us to be disciples. He says, follow me. And following and being a disciple, well, that will involve forgiving. And in the forgiving, it involves letting go of our rights. That's a hard thing. And so Paul comes along, and he teaches about this whole idea of lawlessness, not wanting to be under the demands of God. And that strikes home. It convicts us. But then Paul goes on, and he has taken a sneak peek at the end of the story. He's looked forward. Looked forward to the appearing of Jesus coming. And at the appearing of Jesus, well, I took a sneak peek ahead too. I read the end of the book. Know what happens there? Jesus wins, and we live forever. So, when he makes these claims on us, how do we live? He calls us into eternal life. He sets his cross before us. He says that he has purchased and won us, and we are his for how long? Forever. And we have life given by him, and how long? Forever. And whose life is it that we have given to us? Why, it's the life of God. It is the life of the Son of God. And all of those things are ours. And now he sends us out into the world. And realize that as you go through the world with the claims of Jesus in your soul, that can make your neighbors uncomfortable. It can make your friends say things about you. The claims of Jesus set you apart. They mark you as belonging to the crucified. And so, the encounters happen. And Christians face accusations. Christians face words of unkindness. And Jesus has a word for us there. He says, middle of the gospel lesson, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Why? Because the ones rebelling against God and the ones focusing this rebellion against Jesus' followers, they are exactly the ones who need to hear the claims of Jesus. They are exactly the ones who need for that offer of eternal life by his cross, by his death, by his resurrection to be in their lives. And sometimes, just sometimes, when the accusations come, when the unpleasantness happens, it is a testing out to see, do we really have that thing that they find lacking in their lives. Because the ones accusing and the ones persecuting, they have no answer to those final questions of sin, death, and how they will stand before God. Do we? That's the question. And I've seen this happen, and I've seen it more than just a few occasions. Sometimes, going down the hall in a hospital and hearing a Christian in a room in the hospital with friends talking about the hopes and the promises that God gives, praying together, sharing Bible verses, someone will stop and pause and linger by that door to catch with their ear some word of hope. Why? Because of the hunger that is inside every soul. And I think I've told you before, but let me tell you again about one particular series of incidences where I visited, prayed with, read scripture with, communed, a lady in a congregation who had a long-term, lingering, very painful illness. And as I would visit her, I started noticing a little noise outside the door. Noticed it a little bit more. Noticed one time that as the visit was over and as I was a little bit quicker finishing up and leaving the room, found her husband just returning to the couch. And said nothing, but listened after that. And he was bringing a chair over to sit outside the door and sneak a listen to what was being said. The word of God, the promises, the prayers, the hope that his wife had. It's fascinating to watch that happen. Some years later, after she had passed, I was walking down the hospital corridor and noticed his name on a door and went in and talked with him. And we prayed together, and it was a good thing to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody who had been sneaking a listen to that message of hope. Because the message of the cross, the message of the resurrection of Jesus, is what we have to set before the world. And when everything is said and done, there is no one else who can even pretend to give the promise that he has anything to say. For when this body has breathed its last and been laid in its grave and is decaying, only Jesus can say that he has anything to say to me and for me at that point. And so he's the one. He is the one that will hold on to me, and he is the one that I will hold on to. And at the end, he is where all the hopes of the world can be fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen.